Revelation chapter 1, we'll read just a few verses in this chapter. But before doing so, I'd like to mention that I could use some typists who could type some envelopes for me by Sunday. I have four stacks here. If there are four sisters who could give a little while to typing some envelopes for me by Sunday, I'd certainly appreciate it. I'd like to see you after service. I was up on Sourtown Mountain this week, and every time I go up there, I feel as though somebody should kick me and kick a lot of other people, too. That some years ago, we didn't have foresight enough to realize the wisdom of going ahead and preparing our own campground. If 20 years ago we had only made a start, we'd have had a campground now that could have accommodated several hundreds of children as well as adults. But sometimes I think we just have to wait until the need is thrust on us. You know, the first 10 years I was in Greensboro, I rented a house. And at the end of 10 years, I had a lovely stack of rent receipts. One for every month, and that's all I had. When I moved out of the house, I had a lovely little stack of rent receipts. So I bought a house. And for 15 years, I've been paying on it approximately what I was paying on the other. And if the Lord spares me a couple more years, I'll have a house that'll be clear of debt. And if we had only done that 20 years ago, we'd have had our own conference grounds and our own campgrounds. But there's no use, as they say, crying over spilt milk. Thank the Lord we've made a start. And we're thankful for what God has done and is going to do there. So keep on praying that the work may progress there, that this summer may be even better than last year. Last year they had 4 weeks of very fine camp with about 20 professing to be saved and others blessed, and this year it's going to be, I'm sure, just as good or even better. So keep on praying about this and all the camp works. You know, through the years, the work of God never changes, but the way in which you carry it on often does. Many of us here can remember the time when the best way to spend your summer activities was under canvas. And many, many souls were won to Christ under canvas. And many assemblies were planted. That day passed away. Camps and conferences certainly have been blessed of God of recent years. And so as we change with changing times, it's just using the opportunities that God opens up for us to present the word to young and old. So I'm sure as summer's coming on, or at least we hope it is, as it's coming on, we certainly will be praying for those to be active in all these different phases of the Lord's work. Now a few words from Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 10. I hope you've been reading this great chapter this week, and that you'll keep on doing it. The more I read it, the more I realize what a tremendous chapter it is. It's rather amazing that so many first chapters are outstanding. I was thinking the first of Genesis, and the first of Matthew, and the first of John, and the first of Colossians, and the first of Hebrews. And now the first of Revelation. These are tremendous chapters. You get in them and you just feel that you can't leave them. There's so much there to read and study and meditate on. So that I trust that you are gleaning much more from Revelation chapter 1 than I am pointing out in these messages. I'm preparing a rather detailed outline of the chapter that will help you in further studies, I trust. But we'll read a few verses tonight. Revelation chapter 1, Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I want to speak tonight a little on the church as we have it presented to us here in this first chapter of the book of the Revelation. And then, of course, as it's unfolded to us more in detail in chapters 2 and 3. We're all familiar with the way that Paul presents the church. He speaks of it so often as the body of Christ. He speaks of it as the bride of Christ. And then Peter, you remember, speaks of the house of God. And John, in his gospel, you remember, he speaks about the flock of God, the one flock with the one shepherd over it. But here it's different. John brings before us here what he saw in vision on the Isle of Patmos, the church as a lampstand, because we want not to think of a candlestick. It's unfortunate that in our authorized we have a candlestick, because a candlestick immediately brings to your mind the thought of taking a candle, putting it in a candlestick, lighting it, and leaving it. Now, if you do that, the candle will burn. It'll burn on without any attention. It'll burn on till it burns out. Then it's gone. But that is quite different than a lamp. A lamp has to be filled with oil, and the lamp has to be attended to. Certain things have to be done to the wicks. Now, some of you younger folks don't know anything at all about lamps except when there's a power failure. But some of us are old enough to remember when things were actually lit with lamps, and when it was one of the Saturday night chores, not only shine your shoes for Sunday morning, but also to get the lamps all cleaned up. They had to be filled with oil, the wicks had to be trimmed, and the chimneys had to be cleaned. Now, I know that's a mysterious language to you younger generation, but we older folks, we can remember that. I'm not going to single any of you out and look at you as though you remember them, but you know who does. But you know that it takes oil to produce the light in a lamp, and that oil, that lamp must be tended to. Now, I believe that that is the reason why the church is presented to us here as a lampstand, not a candlestick. It's a thought of testimony. Now, we know that in these other similes that I've referred to, the body and the bride and the flock and the house, there are certain truths that each one of them immediately suggests to you. But the thought of a lamp is that of testimony. And so what you see here is the church in testimony in the world. Now you'll notice that John saw, when he turned around to see this voice that had spoken to him, he saw not only seven lampstands, he saw seven golden lampstands. And gold in the Bible, of course, speaks of deity, and that which is associated with deity, with God. So here is something belongs to God. And that's exactly what is true of the church. The church is the church of God. It's not man's church. It's not by man. It's not for man. It's of God. And it's the church of God. Sometimes people say to me, I know what they mean, but I try to help them a little bit in my answer. Sometimes people say to me, Mr. McKay, do you have a church? I say, no, thank God I don't. I'm in one. I'm in God's church. And so are you if you're born again. No, any church that a man has doesn't amount to very much. It's a divine lampstand, a divine testimony here on the earth. Now, as we are thinking of the church here, then, the purpose of the church on earth, because John's attention was drawn to seven literal, actual churches that existed. They're named to him. They're in the little province of Asia. A part of what we used to know as Asia Minor. But these seven churches are very definitely, distinctly named to John. He undoubtedly knew about them. He may have visited them. He may have ministered in them. And so there were seven churches, literal churches, here on the earth. And I think what is being impressed upon John is that a church is to be a testimony for God. Now, if a church fails in that, it fails in its purpose. There are many other truths connected with it. But so far as its position here on earth, and as long as the church is on earth, it's to be a testimony for God, holding forth the word of life. That's why it's so important that a church maintain the truth. A church may be very busy in social activities and all this and all that and fail utterly in fulfilling its purpose for which it was placed here on the earth. It's to be a testimony to the truth of God. And as such, it's a golden lampstand. Now you'll notice that John saw seven. Now there must have been a reason for that, and I believe that there are a number of reasons. Could have been three. Could have been eight. Could have been 17. Because you see, there were certainly a lot more churches at that time, even right in Asia, that we know about. Colossae was right there. It isn't even mentioned. And yet Paul had written a very interesting and important letter to it. And so these seven are selected. Now there must be a purpose in that. I'm quite sure that when John saw these seven lampstands, golden lampstands, he immediately thought of another lampstand. You see, John, of course, was a Jew. John knew the history of his people, the Jews. John knew about the tabernacle and about the temple. And John knew that one of the very interesting and important articles of furniture in the tabernacle was the golden lampstand. That lampstand which is so minutely described to us in the book of Exodus, along with the way in which it was made. It stood in the holiest of all, or rather in the holy place, and it gave light in the holy place where there was the table with the showbread on it and the altar for the offering of the incense. But John would think of that great golden lampstand that had been made out of 114 pounds of solid gold. Now it had a main shaft right down the center. It had on each side three branches. And with the one on the top, that made the seven. On the end of each branch, there was the lamp, undoubtedly filled with oil, olive oil, and that, of course, would create the light. There was a base, and it was solid gold. And, as I said, it was beaten out of one solid mass of gold, a cubit of gold, 114 pounds of solid gold. Now, the simple way would have been to have taken that gold and to have either melted it down and poured it into a cast, or to have taken it and made the different parts, turned them out, and then fastened them on, brazed them on to the central stand. But God said, no, don't make it either way. You take that piece of solid gold. Now just picture 114 pounds of solid gold, something you and I suppose have never seen. And then they were to beat it out according to the pattern. God gave them a pattern. It was a very intricate pattern. Must have been very beautiful. There was a bud. Then there was a flower. Then there was a little more stem. And there was a bud. Then there was another flower. Then some more stem. Right on up the center, on each of these branches. Now imagine how long it would take and how many blows would have to fall upon that piece of solid gold to fashion buds, almond buds, and almond flowers out of solid gold, each in its place, each according to the pattern. But those blows had to keep on falling until finally that lampstand was completed. Then the oil was put in it. It was set there in the holy place, and it cast light, it says, over against it. The light shone against itself, as it were, and displayed the beauty of it. Now, all that is full of many spiritual lessons that I have pointed out to you in our study of the tabernacle in times past. But I just want to draw attention to this. That was in the presence of God, you see. Only the priest saw that. The Israelite, you recall enough about the tabernacle, remember that the Israelite, he could come into the court. He could bring his sacrifice to the altar there and have it offered. But he couldn't go into the tabernacle itself. He couldn't go into the holy place. Only the priests, the sons of Levi, could go in there, the sons of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi. Only they could go into the holy place. And as priests, they alone saw the what was in there, the furniture in the holy place. Now the lesson for us to learn is this. You see, that was all one piece. It was secure because it belonged to the one piece. And in the presence of God, my brethren, the church is seen as one. Now we have in the world today, in the professing church, all kinds of denominations, all kinds of divisions, all kinds of groups. The church before God is one, just one. And you and I, as priests, going into the presence of God and learning His mind, we see the church as one. If a man has an idea of a broken, scattered, divided, separated church, he hasn't been in the presence of God very much. He hasn't learned the mind of God. But just as those priests of old, going at the holy place, they saw a beautiful golden lampstand, just one. You couldn't go out and break a part off it. No, it was one. And there it stood in the presence of God. So, brethren, we as priests, going into the presence of God through the precious blood of Christ, you and I can see things as God sees them. And we get an understanding of the true church, just what it is. It's one before God. You and I are one with all God's people, no matter who they are, where they are, and how much they may believe that we don't believe, or how much we may believe that they don't believe. Before God, we are one. Now, that is the church as seen in the presence of God. And thank God, that's the way the church is going to be in the coming day. But what John sees, and I can't help but feel that as a godly Jew, he would immediately see the difference. Why, I've always thought of the lampstand being united. I've always thought of it being as one. But now I'm seeing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yes. The church is one before God. But down here on earth, in testimony, God has planted His churches here and there in the next place. He put one in Ephesus. They needed it there. He put one in Smyrna. They needed it there. He put one in Philadelphia. They needed it there. He put one in Laodicea. They needed it there, you see. So it's the church in testimony, in the position of responsibility to shine for Him. And that's where we are, brethren. Now we need to understand the two sides of the church to keep a good balance. If we get all occupied with the oneness as seen by God, we are liable to neglect our responsibility to shine before man. If we get all occupied with our responsibility down here as witnesses for the Lord and lose sight of the oneness of the body, then there's going to be division and separation creep in amongst the saints of God, which is wrong. But if we keep the two aspects in proper proportion, then we shall be balanced in our understanding of the true church of God. And so he sees it here as these seven lampstands. Now, one resists the temptation to point out again some of those very precious lessons that have to do with the making of the lampstand as in the tabernacle, but we pass that by. There's one other thought here I want you to notice very carefully. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, I'm not going to take up his description. I want to say that for Sunday morning, the will of the Lord. I want to speak on the Son of Man in the midst of his churches. But you'll notice that he, and he alone, is the uniting bond between these churches. Now, that's a very important lesson for us to learn. You see, they were united through the center, not through the circumference. And as we go once again into chapters 2 and 3, we'll see this. that each of these churches stood on its own base before God. Now, brethren, that's the truth of the New Testament. That's the truth of the church that you find in the Old Testament. That's the truth that Brother and Sister Andrews were brought up in the Old Baptist Church, Brother and Sister Tuttle, and you older friends who spent your earlier life in the Baptist Church, that's what you were taught as young men. Each Baptist church then stood on its own base, responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's old, good Southern Baptist doctrine, isn't it, brother? That's what was preached in here many, many years ago. But, brethren, that's all gone now. To a large extent, that's gone. It's organization. It's circles. It's unions, and the circle is getting wider all the time, and you and I are living in the days of the ecumenical movement, when they want to take in the whole thing, and they're working to get a master church on the world, in the world, and it will be in the world, and of the world, and for the world, and by the world. It'll not be a golden lampstand. But you see, brethren, when you come to the Word of God, each church stands on its own base, responsible to Jesus Christ alone, in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man. Because Jesus Christ is not only the center of the local church, He's the center of all the churches. And I believe the only link between churches is that which is through Christ. You see? He's in the center there. And these ones are just like out on spokes. And to get to the other, you went through Christ. When you come to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you know those seven letters. And you know that in every one of these churches there was something wrong. And there was something right. And God commended them, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, commended them for what was right. And He criticized and condemned them for what was wrong. But He didn't criticize Ephesus for what was going on Laodicea. It was none of their business. It was His business. And a lot of the trouble in the churches amongst God's people and a lot of the trouble in the assemblies has been meddling in what's none of their business. It's the Lord's business. Our business at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle is to see that this testimony is kept scriptural and solid and spiritual for God. What goes on over in Winston-Salem in the assembly is none of our business. What goes on in Burlington is none of our business. We can pray for them, but we have no right, any of us, to interfere in their internal matters. The Lord is well able to take care of that. And there is no man, no matter who he is, what he is, or where he comes from, has any business in this assembly from outside as to the business of this assembly. This is conducted by the Christians here under the leadership of the elders in responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will condemn what's wrong, brethren. And He'll punish us for what's wrong. And He'll commend us for what is right. And He'll encourage us in what is right. Now let's keep that straight, brethren. That's New Testament truth. And if we depart from that, we're going to get ourselves into error and into difficulties. One like unto the Son of Man in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And we'll see that. As we go into chapters 2 and 3, you'll find that this picture of the Lord Jesus' vision of him in chapter 1, where you see him from head to foot, in each one of those letters to the churches, there is something about him that is taken and applied to that church. You see, I think the lesson is this. Jesus Christ is just what we need. Now, our needs here in Greensboro are a little different than over in Winston-Salem. They're a little different than down Durham. Oh, I know there are some needs are general. They're like the need of food and drink wherever you go. Men and women need to eat and to drink. But on the other hand, there are peculiar needs right here in the Greensboro Assembly. But thank God, brethren, Jesus Christ is just what we need. And he'll manifest himself as being what we need. What we require to carry on our testimony for God here in this assembly in Greensboro, the Lord Jesus Christ will manifest himself to be. The thing for us to do is to keep our eyes on him. And the more we carry on, brethren, our own responsibility before God, the happier and more harmonious this testimony will be. Now, I've lived several years, and I spent all my Christian life in the assemblies, and I have seen a good bit of trouble created by preachers coming in from outside and trying to tell a local assembly what to do. Some assembly has been so foolish as to invite other preachers to come in. We had a brother here one night, and it was the first time he had been here. As many years ago, and I was living on Bridge 622, and I made an announcement Sunday night that he didn't like very well. And he took me to task when we got home. He had to be staying with us. He took me to task. He said, I didn't like that announcement you made. Don't think you handled it right. Well, that had to do with the offering. I said, weren't you satisfied with what you got? He said, yes. Didn't you get more than you usually do? Yes. I said, how about letting us handle our own affairs, brother, and you take care of yours? And then we'll all stay happy. I hope he's happy. We've been happy ever since, anyway. You see, brethren, the Lord is the one who's in charge of an assembly. And the more we recognize that, and the more we permit him to guide and direct, now you'll find a lot of people who don't know the first thing about the Greensboro Assembly. They know exactly what we should do. They know exactly what we shouldn't do. And they're willing to give us the advice for nothing. And that's just about what it's worth. Most advice I get for nothing, I found that's exactly a top price on it. So the thing for us to do, whenever we're faced with these situations, just remember, the Son of Man, in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Things were better at Smyrna than they were in Laodicea. But Smyrna wasn't asked to help Laodicea get out of their mess. The Lord could take care of that. And the Lord, is, as I say, is quite sufficient for to meet the need of his assembly if we just walk humbly and softly with him. He will guide, he'll direct, he'll censure when it's needed, and he'll commend as well. So, my brethren, let us remember what a wonderful privilege it is to be a testimony for God. You know, whenever you think of a lampstand, you think of darkness. You don't get the lamps lit or turn on the electric light nowadays in the daytime usually. It's night. And the darker the night, the more you need the light. And the darker the night, the farther a little tiny lamp will shine. Brethren, it's getting dark. Don't get discouraged. Just let our light shine a little brighter. And whereas we might not be noticed if everything was bright and everything was going well, in the deepening darkness, brethren, we can be a testimony for God. I trust that this assembly will continue until our Lord comes as a true lampstand for God. Remember, that's our business, brother. You know, a lamp doesn't make much noise. If it does, you better look at it. There's something wrong. I used to preach by lamplight. In our first tent, we used to have subtle-in lamps. And if you want to develop patience, brethren, get yourself a tent with 6 or 8 of subtle-in lanterns and try and preach the gospel. You work about 30 minutes beforehand getting them going, because while they were in perfect shape in the morning when you checked on them, when you come to preach that night, half an hour before, they won't burn. So you work half an hour beforehand, then you get them up. And you just get going good in your meeting, and this one over here starts to sputter. And it goes out. Think, well, I can preach with 5 lamps anyway. And so you keep on a little more, and this one over here starts sputtering, and it goes out. And before you know it, Brother Smith and I used to take turns of preaching and running around trying to keep the lanterns going. But as long as the lamps were shining bright, they didn't make any noise. We went ahead and preached. As soon as one started to sputter and make some noises, we knew, time to get busy, something had gone wrong, and we had to start working on it. And so, brethren, it's not how much noise we make here at the tabernacle. It's how much light we allow to shine for God. And the measure of light that shines from this assembly is just going to be the measure of light that shines through you and through me. You know, there's one thing you've got to do. If you're going to have a lantern that's going to be much use, you have to keep the globe or the chimney clean. And brethren, we've got to keep things clean. We've got to keep them morally clean. We've got to keep them spiritually clean. And then the light can shine out for the glory of God and the blessing of others. What a grand thing it is to be part of a golden lampstand, a testimony for Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that knows Him not. God help us as individuals and collectively to shine for our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for the grace that has not only saved us, bring us out of the darkness that we were once in, but has made us witnesses for Thee, lights to shine in the midst of the growing darkness. And we pray that we may do this, Father. We ask that from our lives, from our homes, and from this assembly, wherever it may be located in the city, is immaterial as long as it's where Thou dost put it. But Lord, from us as an assembly, may the light of Thy truth shine out until our Lord Jesus Christ shall come. We pray that Thou wilt keep us supplied with the oil of the Spirit of God. We pray that our lamps may be trimmed. We pray that our globes may be clean. And grant our God that we may shine till our Lord comes back again and we're taken into that scene of glory where the Lamb is the light thereof. Separate us with thy blessing now. Remember those that are sick. And there are many, Lord, that are sick, not enough to be in bed, but are just able to make it go. The Lord be with them, and bless them and strengthen them, and graciously recover them. We ask of thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen.